to Apostle Paul, written to the Colossians. So please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 on page 1183 of the Church Bible. It's Colossians 1, verses 3 to 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, which is bearing fruit and increasing, and also those among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Let us pray. Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at Scripture. It's freely open for us in any language we wish. We pray that you'll give us and grant us knowledge and wisdom to understand it, and that when things seem hard, you give us endurance and patience and joy to see it through, and help us to understand that the future for us has already begun. Amen. This morning we look at another of the great prayers of the New Testament. This prayer that helps us to understand prayer itself. In the last 2 weeks we've had a look at two prayers embedded in Ephesians, and next week we're going to have another look at Philippians. And it is a joy, well, this has been quite fun for me actually, to kind of look at the scriptures and see how they line up. Paul is saying similar things again and again and again because they need to be said. The kind of things, we're not dealing with particular teaching here today, we're dealing with the kind of things he wants to say that God Almighty has laid on his heart. And we're going to look at what he wrote to the believers in what is now Western Turkey, looking at thanksgiving, knowledge and wisdom, endurance and the future. It's laid out in the back of the service sheet. If you wish to take notes, please do so. But it would be useful, it would be good for you to have the scripture open. Even if you don't like the preacher, you can enjoy the scripture itself. Now, after the hallows, he gets a couple of verses of hallows, and then he starts, "We always." Indeed, we always call for their repentance. We always ask for my healing. We always wear a hair shirt. We always plead to God for your souls. We always seek understanding. We always cry. We always demand. We always what? We should always start, bear in mind to start thanksgiving, because this is where Paul starts. We always thank God. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Clearly, there are other legitimate ways to start prayer. The most famous one that will be ringing round your minds now is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. But either way, one thing is for sure, it doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with you. It's not me, me, but you, you. This is how the first prayer in Ephesians starts. Ian preached 2 weeks ago. This is how in Philippians it will begin. When Wes unpacks it for us next week. You ready for it, Wes? Getting there. Amen. We look forward to that. It is the human condition to pray for ourselves. I am now a grandfather. I have pictures of my grandson on this machine. I would show you now, except it will probably turn the ringer on and somebody will phone. But, you know, you go to a restaurant. I was at a restaurant yesterday. I spoke to a friend and said, oh, you're a grandfather. Oh, yes, we'd like to see the pictures. People are polite and gracious. Thank you very much. In the household, you know, the household of the new baby revolves around the new baby. And the trouble is, as the young man grows, he's going to expect that focus to continue. And he will be shocked and disappointed. I want to express it, but it doesn't revolve around him, won't he? And we know how they express it. We've had little examples this morning, haven't we? Anyhow, bless them. We peer out into the world through our own mortal frames, our own mental states, our own worldly views. It's hardly surprising that our prayers become focused on our needs, our wants, our desires. Clearly, praying for our daily bread is legitimate. It's what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. But it is not where we should start, and it's not where Paul starts. It is not the meat of the meal. And too often in our personal prayer or group prayer, the dessert becomes the main course. Paul starts his prayer with thanks, and it seems that he's praying for people he has never met before. The town of Colossae was in a bit like Cirencester or Ely, a place that had known splendors in the past, but now a genteel backwater. A town that is now in western Turkey, not too far from the big city of Ephesus, where Paul had stayed for quite a while. And Paul would have met people from Colossae as they came through visiting relatives or trading or maybe as slaves perhaps moving with their masters. They met Paul, they saw the splendors of the gospel, and they took the gospel to a place where he never went, including one Epaphras in verse 7, who clearly was a mover and shaker. In this very church and many other Christian bodies issue prayer notes and diaries and the like. Hugh and Lizzie, I don't know whether you're here today, you do regularly prayer notes. I've produced them for HMP Thameside. Chris Locke has produced it for all of those going on camps to be used over the summer season. Praying for people you've never met is not strange and is quite correct. Paul does it here. Verse 3, he does it always. Verse 9, he doesn't cease. Jesus did the same. Did you know he's prayed for you? He's prayed for you. And he's prayed for you and me. I think some of you will recognize the scripture. John 17:20. My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And we have believed because of their message. Jesus has prayed for you and me. So, we know who Paul prays for, but what does he pray for? Well, 9 and 10. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Ah, knowledge. Greeks liked knowledge. Paul nods and says, believers should like it too. They should seek it. Indeed, they should be filled with it. With knowledge, verse 9. And increasing in it, verse 10. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you working on it? Are you cultivating it? The channels for this have never been greater. Mike, you reminded me to say, oh, you know, you can get, well, no, I've got acquired this little device, and it has its downsides. I'll come on to that in a minute. But you said, oh, you can get the scriptures on this. And actually, yes, you're quite right. And sometimes that's a little flick, especially when you're, you know, thinking, oh, what about this? What about that? Flick, flick, flick. Oh, there you go. All sorts of channels. If you like paper, stick to paper. Being filled, though, suggests that such knowledge is to pervade all our thoughts, affections, purposes, plans. Kitchen extension? Career change? What about for the grandchildren? It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. So what is this knowledge for? Well, the text is quite clear. It's the knowledge, verse 9, of his will, verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It is to bear fruit. It is to do every good work. It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. In the modern day, people's spiritual searching, outside the cults, there's very little interest in knowledge of God. But much more in what verse 9 calls spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a curiosity into the gateways of understanding or deeper things. And indeed, Paul chides the Corinthians about being infantile in their understanding. He's not criticizing them because of their intellectual shortcomings, but he is criticizing them for their shambolic jealousies, quarrelings, and factionalism. Seems quite a rowdy church. The purpose of this spiritual wisdom and understanding is moral and ethical. It is knowledge that makes a difference to our lives. It is not a case, as I put in the notes, of smart aleck, but smart living. We know what Paul prays for, but what else does he pray for? He prays, as Liz, I think it's very helpfully laid out in the intercessions earlier, he prays for strength and power, verse 11. This is something that gets everybody's attention. Indeed, in last week's sermon, the theme of power came up. And when we think of power, we tend to think of pyrotechnics. We look, and certainly in some churches, for the spectacular. Summoning up of angels and archangels, casting out of demons, people being slain in the spirit. In fact, in prison, I think a couple of weeks ago, we had a case, didn't we, Mary, of a, we weren't there, it was the week before us, but where somebody was laying hands on somebody and poof, over they went. The prison wardens were alarmed. They came over to see what was going on. This person had been slain in the spirit. They were not expecting it. I think nobody's expecting it. But the interesting thing is, this is not the norm. Maybe a special blessing in a special circumstance. But it's not the norm. It's not what these prayers in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians say. Instead, we get talk of endurance. Patience. It seems anticlimactic when we look for the fire to come down from outside. And Paul says, just get on with your lives, will you? Get on your knees and get on with your lives. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to endure. 24/7 accessibility. That's what we want. We want to know. We want to know now. We want a response from somebody. Ping them now. We want to complain about what's being preached. Put it on Twitter now. 24/7 shopping. Do it now. Quantitative easing. Homes to Help to Buy and other schemes are just pushing the liquidity out. Talking to Howard Surfleet about the difficulties of renting for the new vision in Croydon. I've got friends at work who are desperate to rent, but the prices are whoosh. Everybody wants liquidity. They want it now. Well, they have it. They're not sure they really want what they, you know, like what they're getting. So, no need to wait. No need to be patient. Now, don't get me wrong. You or your children will want to borrow money to buy a house or a flat or a home. And the modern technologies are wonderful in spreading the love between far-flung families and friends. And I know some of you here have children all over the globe, or family all over the globe. But creeping alongside this fragrance of friendship are the wretched growing weeds of desire and impatience. It's not a case of taking the waiting out of wanting, but Paul says it's more a case of take out the wanting and wait. And I have to say, if any of you think, oh, you're an older bloke, you've probably learnt it over the years, beware of older men in a hurry. You're going to chuckle out the back there, somebody understands. You know, when time's moving on, you want to move on too, because you don't have so much time. Well, that's not a kingdom attitude, actually. That's not a kingdom attitude. Paul also says we shouldn't be long-faced about it. We should not be miserable. It should come with, verse 11, joy. Paul prays for this joy for the believers in Western Turkey. We too should pray for it for the people we know in this church, in your Bible study group, as well as for yourself. The key thing that helps us endure and be patient with joy is what we see in verse 13, namely, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, Paul always writes his letters into a context. Sometimes the context we don't really understand because we weren't there. But it is real and historical, as Kevin said so clearly at the start of the service. Concrete situations. The verse 13, delivered and transferred, in Greek, in the New Testament Greek, these words are about moving populations and colonizing them somewhere else. For the early Christians, this passage is the language of the exile. It's about the people of Israel. It's about their folly when they were moved and forcibly transported by the imperial power out of their homeland and plonked into Babylon. And then later, with repentance and wise actions, they were allowed to return. There's a little bit of an edge to it, too, because this happened in Colossae also. But 200 years before, Antiochus the Great had transported 2,000 Jews from Judea to Colossae to secure his western border against the up-and-coming Romans. These people prospered, and more people came from the Holy Land to settle with them. So they knew about transportation. Paul's meaning is about living in a new kingdom now, while still in the context of the old. I have a modern example which has personal connections which unpack the meaning for us a bit more. So it's a bit of a story with happy and sad bits. At the end of the First World War, Poland gained its independence from Russia. Many Poles were invited to settle back in the new lands in the east of Poland, including my wife's forebears. When in 1939 the Nazis and Russia carved up Poland between them, the Poles in the east, thousands of them, well, many of them perished, but thousands were transported deep into Arctic Russia to work in labor camps. 2 years later, as you know, the Germans attacked Russia. Churchill reminded Stalin that the captive Poles, thousands of them, hated the Germans just that bit more than they hated the Russians. Wouldn't it be a good idea to put them to some good use? Stalin allowed the Poles to freely leave Russia, traveling thousands of miles to join the free Polish armies being formed by the British. Suddenly, these captives were moved from being camp inmates to being citizens of the free Polish government in exile in London. They still lived in the land of Stalin, but they were released from the camps and could travel unmolested to the south to liberty, including my wife's forebears. From time to time, they got supplies from the British. And even though they had to travel huge distances under difficult circumstances through alien lands, they were people of a new nation. The future for them really had started. We too live in a land whose values are alien and hostile to us. Like those Poles, we too were prisoners, albeit trapped by sin. But like them, because of something that's happened way above our heads, we are now free. Like the released Poles, we too move alongside the local population. The same trains, the same roads, the same street markets. But it's only when they open their mouths and spoke Polish instead of Russian, when we open our mouths and speak grace instead of fallenness, will people understand the difference of seeing who is a citizen of the new kingdom and who is still stamped with the old regime. This is what St. Paul says he wants us to find as encouraging. It's about being foreign-born in Bromley, citizens of another state, but we have freedom of movement while we are here. Let me come to an end. Nothing said so far this morning is peculiar to this passage, as I've already said. You look at the Colossians 1, Philippians 1, and Ephesians 1, you have thanksgiving, you have knowledge and wisdom, you have something on bearing fruit, you have knowledge of hope or the kingdom, and the other thing which isn't in today's sermon is you have a vision of the glory of Christ. In the coming passages, those of you who've got Bibles, just flick down and you'll see this splendid hymn to the risen Christ. You get something similar in the other passages. Perhaps not immediately, but a few verses after. This is the kind of pattern Paul is trying to teach us. Friends, does your prayer life need an upgrade? Or do you need to, quite frankly, reinstall all over again? So, here are the four bolt-ons to add to your prayer life this morning. Thanksgiving, knowledge and wisdom, endurance and patience, and the future has begun now. Each one is worth having. Each one is worth a sermon, but I'm coming to an end. Perhaps one or two will speak to you in particular. In a moment of quiet, please, in your minds or on your service sheet, circle which one or two you think is worth chewing over today and tomorrow. I'm not going to say next week. Let's be conservative and prosaic. Today and tomorrow. And mark on your service sheet. Now, please. Let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, what kind of caricature do we have in our mind about these letters? Paul is full of thanksgiving. His heart is bursting for what you've done in people's lives. May ours be too. May we fill our hearts with the knowledge and wisdom of your grace and understand that the true wisdom will show itself in endurance and patience. And above all, knowing that we are kingdom, we are citizens of the kingdom of the future that has started now. And we can glide through this world and it need not touch us. For all these things we give you thanks, in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much, Bill. We read those words once again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Very rich words, as we've been reminded that we've been transferred if we're in Christ. The future has begun.